Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
It is so great to have you all here, and I'm excited to share with you some direction that we're going to be heading here in the next 6 weeks. I am excited to move into a new series for us as a teaching team, move into a new series called Cultivate. And it goes with this idea of spring and around the teachings of Jesus. We're excited to bring that to you. But before we do, I just want to say, I just felt led to say, and Andrew, you're going to hate me for this, but stand up, would you?
Come on, Andrea!
Andrea has led our worship team for the last 15 years, and I just want to say thank you to you for your persistence and your faithfulness. So thank you. And these guys, I'm so grateful for the leaders of worship that we have in our church. Man, they are just... Seldom do I have a team that says we'd like to meet earlier and practice earlier on Sunday so that we can be done earlier, so we can be out in the hallway to meet our people. I've never had that happen. And it's happened. So I'm so grateful for that. I'm also so grateful for Diane. Yes. That was just beautiful. You just led us in worship. So what is that one word? That one word that comes to mind when you hear the word spring. Shout out a few.
Pickleball.
Okay, wait, stop. Anything but pickleball. I say breathe and you say pickleball. Heartbeat, you say pickleball. I mean, okay, that guy lives for pickleball. What are the words? Rain gardens, tulips, flowers, life. Okay, for me, the word that springs forth in spring is the word hope. And over my life, some of you don't know this or realize it, Grace is aware of it, that I have had that kind of sad, kind of just get low. And a lot of times through winter, it's one of those kind of tough stretches till I start to see spring. And for me, the word is hope. It just gives me hope. Hope as I look at the grass that is with snow in most normal years are melting and it's brown and you're hoping that it will turn green. Hope that when you look at trees that have lost their leaves, there's going to be buds again and eventually they'll just sprout forth into leaves. That kind of hope that I don't know if you're like me in this way. Mike Brinkman will say, I don't know if you're like me, but I know I am. When you walk outside and you hear the birds singing, and it just brings a sense of hope. I just love the hope that comes as you think of the fact that eventually, someday, it'll be warm and sunshiny, right? And then the hope that most Minnesotans hold in their heart, a lot of them, is that at least this next year, possibly this time, the Twins will go all the way and win the World Series. Being a long-term Cub fan, I resonate with that until they finally won that series in 2016. But that's when we look at the word and think of spring. For me, the season of all seasons is spring that brings hope. And I love that idea. And that's what we kind of want to talk about in this series, or especially in this message this morning, because spring is full of potential. there's this whole sense that, you know, a seed falls into the ground and then it begins to sprout forth. And as it sprouts forth, you see it grow. And then over time and through the summer, you see it eventually ripen into fruit and bear fruit. And that's just kind of what happens with spring. So as we get into this series called Cultivate, we're going to be really looking at what does it mean for you to cultivate kingdom life truths in your life. And Jesus talked often about the kingdom of God. And we read it in the New Testament, and a lot of people talk about the kingdom of God, but I'm not always sure that we understand it in its fullness, and there's usually limitations. So our hope is merely to kind of expand that window, and maybe if there's some things that aren't clear, make that more clear and really look at it. But you think of this idea of the kingdom of God is like, and we're going to look at a lot of these, like what I call spring cultivate kind of issues as we go through these messages. And Jesus was often found teaching in especially there might be towns or villages, and he could be there, but he'd often go to the outside of it. In being an agricultural setting where there's lots of farmers, he would often say, look at the seed, or think of this seed, or look at the bird, or he'll talk about things specifically about agriculture and growth and plants, and he'll use things like seeds, planting, tending, growing, pruning, and harvesting. And he'll often say, the kingdom of God is like this. So that's what we're going to look at, the kingdom of God, which Jesus would often say to people, it's like this. And one of the things about the kingdom of God is that it is available to all and any who would like to live within it. And that was a shocking thing when Jesus talked about that. John Ortberg writes, and I like how he kind of defines the kingdom of God in our own kingdoms. He says, like it or not, we are all little kingdom builders. We want to make our families, work, friends, and sometimes even our churches into little kingdoms under our control. We want life to be about our agendas, our wants, our needs. Some people are bold and obvious about this, and others are much more stealthy and subtle. Jesus is inviting us to recognize every day that another kingdom is at work in this world. And it may not be as visible or look as impressive to human eyes or even seem as urgent, but it is the most important kingdom of all. And we may wander from time to time, whether God's kingdom is going to be the last kingdom standing, but Jesus makes it clear, and in this parable we'll look at today about the mustard seed, he makes it clear, not only it will be standing, it'll be vital and full. And so, we're going to look at this this parable today of the mustard seed. So I hope you're ready to be willing to cultivate your heart, to maybe receive some truths that you will really actually help you and your family or you and your work or you and friendships live more fully under the kingdom of God or under his control. So let's pray. Father, would you take these words, would you take what you have prepared in my heart? Will you take the holy word of God with your Holy Spirit and cultivate those places in our life where we need to allow you to drop seed into our lives so that it can grow and flourish and that we can live in your kingdom and enjoy it. I pray that in Christ's name, amen. So the parable we're looking at is the one on the mustard seed, but it's not the one that a lot of times you think about in the mustard seed. You think of the mustard seed being compared to that like your faith or the faith of a mustard seed. This is a different parable. So Jesus would talk about certain things and he might use it in different kind of environments or settings and with different kinds of understanding. And so this one is about the mustard seed and the potential of God's work on earth. The kingdom of God is like. And so if we look at this, it's found in Matthew 13, and we'll look at this passage of Scripture. And it's also found in Mark and found also in Luke. So in what they call the Synoptic Gospels, those three Gospels, not John, which is written differently, but these Synoptic Gospels, it's mentioned three times. So this is probably a very important truth that when the disciples heard it, they thought, we better transmit this and make sure that you and I hear it and understand it. And that we begin to live in such a way that it permeates us with hope. That's what God wants to, I believe, cultivate in your heart this morning as we look at some of these truths. So Matthew chapter 13, let's stand together. We're going to read it. I'm going to get you up so that you don't fall asleep. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. That's powerful, right? They're probably looking like you are going, so what do you mean by this, Jesus? It takes thought. That's what parables do. They cause you to have to think about what's most like this kingdom according to what is said in this story. It's this idea that in history and past, they would try and find every little thing to tie it to allegorically, but there's really a main thought, and we're going to look at that today. Thank you. You can be seated. So he tells them this parable, and he says, here's what I want you to know, and here's what I'm going to just, you know, there's more probably you can get out of this, but I'm just going to talk about what I would say are three hope-inspiring truths, and they should give you hope. And the first part is that God is good with small. He can work with small. The other part is that God works over time. He's not in a rush. And the last is when God says he's going to do something, it's going to be done. When he says the kingdom will come and flourish and become huge, eternal, and a place for lots of birds to settle in, that kind of idea, we'll look at that. Those three things are true. And so the first one we're going to be looking at is this idea that God doesn't need big and flashy, and that should give you a lot of hope because it gives me a lot of hope. Because when I began in ministry and started preaching, I was telling some of the staff or teaching team that I was scared to death to preach. And when I was in high school, when they would hand out the sheet for public speaking to give your little address that you're supposed to give, I would put it as, I honestly would put my name at the very bottom, hoping that we would run out of class days so that I didn't have to speak. I used to, when I would begin speaking, and Grace can attest to this, I'd get so nervous and so anxious, and often, I don't know if you know, I would have to go to the bathroom and actually, yes, because I was so nervous. And so it's not this kind of thing I go, oh, I'd live to preach, I'd live to teach. I live to be, when I met Jesus, I made a commitment, I want to live to be faithful and do what you've called me to do. And if you've called me to do this, which I sensed in my heart, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to try and do the best I can. And so God, think about it. God is good with small, little, and not much. That's a kingdom truth. That's something you should take into your heart. He's not necessarily into big and flashy and glorious. He's okay to start with what you have. So you haven't read the Bible, start with a little. You haven't shared how Jesus made an impact in your life with some, in you sense that you should, start to just say a few words. Whatever it is, the gift that you have, you go, I don't know if I could do it. He says, just get started. You see, the mustard seed, he says, is small. And here's where scholars, especially liberal scholars at one time, always looking to find a way where they could say, yeah, this word isn't reliable. Look at Jesus just told us that these are the small seeds. And we know today, scientifically, we know that's not the small seed. So Jesus must have been not telling the truth or was just not as smart as he should be. Here's the reality, folks. I say this again and again, and that's what we're saying in Genesis. We're saying anytime we look at the Word of God, if you're going to look at the Word of God, you have to understand the context in which it is being spoken and the intent of the author. In the day that Jesus lived, in when he taught, in the area that he lived, the mustard seed was the smallest seed. And so Jesus wasn't trying to give science lessons here. He was saying what was commonly known, and he said it's the smallest seed. And you look at that. That's that tiny little seed. He said God is basically okay with little, small, and not much. I think of this example. So I can give you one after another throughout Scripture. there's a story of Gideon, a guy who has to face this huge army. And he says, I feel like a doughboy. I mean, it's literally kind of what it says in Scripture. I can't do this. And God gives him, without any sense of abilities, the ability to do what he's called him to do. There's a little guy named David. And David is listening to this big, huge giant defame God's people. And this little guy comes up and says, you know what, this shouldn't be. And he decides to take the little he has, which after putting on all the armor and all and taking the sword that Saul wanted him to wear, he goes, I can't wear this big, glorious, glamorous stuff. Give me what I'm used to. I'm used to taking a little stone and killing bears and lions with a sling. You see, God likes to take what is in you and what you're using, and he likes to take those things and use them for his kingdom. And he's really okay with little or not much. So here's the question that I would love for you to consider when you think about this idea that God is okay with little. It is this: what do you have that Jesus might be able to use? It doesn't have to be much. There's a story in the Old Testament where the people had come from captivity. They had been banished into Babylon. They start coming back. Everything's a ruin. They start building the walls, and eventually they build the temple, but no one gets started in the temple. Finally, a prophet stands up and says, just get started. They get started. They lay the foundation. And after they lay the foundation, we're told, if I can find it here in my notes, in Ezra 3, 1, 11 through 13, then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and other leaders who had seen the first big, grand, glorious temple of Solomon wept aloud when they saw the new foundation. And the others, however, were shouting for joy, shouting and there was weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard for a distance. What I find is interesting is that what they didn't realize, because God loves to come in, like we've been talking about, he breaks our preconceived ideas. He breaks our own expectations of what's supposed to happen when he does his work. And one of the ways he breaks it is he takes little and does much with it. He takes this little kingdom, this little temple that doesn't look anything like the past one. And all the people remember, oh, it used to be so good, which is a fault for all of us who are older. Oh, and God used to really work in this way. It was so grand, so glorious. And then they look what's going on, and they can't see it. But the people who are in it begin to experience God in that little and that much, and they see this little temple that's being brought up in the foundations, and they're shouting for joy. Everyone else is weeping. But what they didn't realize, those who were weeping, was that God had already done what needed to be done with this big, glorious, grand temple. It wasn't like it wasn't supposed to be. He actually set the plans for it so that when they would look at it, they'd go, our God is the greatest God. He is incredible. He is holy beyond anyone that anyone could imagine. He had gotten that lesson across to them. So what he was doing now was he's building a temple. And this temple was just a kind of a ranchette of a building. And he was saying, I'm going to teach you now over time that this glorious and grand temple, which is a building, is going to someday be housed not any longer in a building, but in a person in Jesus Christ. But if you don't see the work of God in the moment that he works in the little and the not much, you'll sometimes miss the greater works. And not only does he come and he build his temple in his son Jesus, but Jesus takes his Holy Spirit and allows for that Holy Spirit to live in each and every one of you as little temples, so that we don't have a building you go to. This is not where Jesus lives. He lives in your heart. Even the little bit that might be there, he lives in your heart. And where you walk and where you step, where you go to work, where you go into your family, you are bringing the temple of God. You are bringing Jesus to them. You may go, but it's not a lot, it's not much. And God goes, that's okay, I like that. I can use that. So I just want to encourage you, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, just take the first step in whatever God's calling you to do. I might be that prophet that is called up right here and says, get started. So last Sunday, following the message, I got done, and a guy got up, and he did this spoken word thing. How many of you remember that? Saw it, okay? Yeah, pretty cool. So I had been asked through the week by some people, who is that actor? and then I'd been asked by a number of occasions by some others. They said, Where did you get that writing? I'd like to maybe have a copy of it. I'd like, you know, the source of it. And I just got to make it clear on both accounts. One, the guy who did that, Chris, who's our middle school pastor. Where are you, Chris? You're probably out here somewhere. He's not an actor, okay? And he didn't get that from anywhere. He wrote that for that service last Sunday. Now, I say this because I had some preconceived and some expectations, these ideas that when I got a whole, I was thinking of this message, I was thinking about, starting small. I bet you Chris started small. I'd love to hear how he did it because it might be an encouragement to people to think that he didn't just start up here and do that. Well, I emailed Chris and I said, hey, how many times have you done this? And asked some of those kind of questions. And he wrote back to me these words. I'm thinking in my heart, he's done this maybe 100 times over the last 5-10 years. And he says, so I asked him, when did you start doing these spoken words? And he writes back, that's a great question. The first time I performed in front of a crowd was at Westgate. Now, he's only been at our church for a year. So I technically have only done 3 performances in all at Westgate Church. I asked Chris, were you afraid? Did you like feel the fear and do it anyway? And he said, I definitely resonate with feeling the fear and choosing to do it anyway. You see, lots of questions ran through my mind, like, what if I mess up? What if they don't like me or like it? What if I lose my place? And then I also had this thing going in my mind where I began to compare myself to others, and I thought, I'm just not as good as them. And then he said, I thought, like anything you do, any craft trade, any art, it's all about starting small and simply going for it. So God may have, over the last number of months, last few weeks, or even in these moments, been nudging you to just get started and take the first steps. And here's the hope. God doesn't need big, grand, and glorious. He just needs faithful people who will take the little they've been given by him and give it. Just like that boy who overheard the disciples after Jesus said, you feed these 5,000. And they're going, where do we get enough for 5,000 people to eat? We're out in the middle, remote place. There's no McDonald's. There's no Chick-fil-A's. There's nothing. And this little boy overhears these disciples who have been told they're supposed to do it. And he says to the one, Andrew, he says, you know, I got a lunch. And God fed them all. So that's the first point. Won't belabor that anymore. I love 1 Peter 3:6. It's a verse that I really love when I think about doing something that I'm afraid of doing. You are God's child if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. That might be a great verse to memorize. Then I want to encourage you to cultivate hope, not only in that sense of little and small, but I love this. God's not in a hurry. At least think about it. He's not in a hurry. The mustard seed over time grows into this plant, which grows into this tree. I mean, you don't plant the seed and then go out and every day look for it to be some big, massive tree. It just is something that takes and requires time to develop. You have to have, in your life, if you want to live in the kingdom of God, and here's the hope, you have to have the heart of a farmer. How many have the heart of a farmer? I don't. I like farmers. Because the reason I don't is because you all know I'm Airport Kevin. There's no way I have no patience. Because listen to James 5, 7 through 11. He says this, and I love these words in James. James is brother of Jesus, so he kind of understood a little bit of time. Because here's Jesus, who his dad dies probably when he's about 14, 15 years of age, which means Jesus has to take over the family business. So he's the head of the construction company of Joseph and brothers, or sons, I think it is. And he's doing all that work, and yet he has a call in his heart to lead people to his Father, who is his heavenly Father, And he was told when he was 12 years of age that he was probably going to be doing this, and had heard all these stories. And so here he is. He's now at 30 years of age, 29, let's say, and he's going, God, how much longer? Just think of that. He had the heart of a farmer. Be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmer who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. For examples of patience and suffering, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And then at a certain point, he says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. God isn't in a hurry of getting things done. I just think if it was me, when Adam and Eve fell, it would have been 3 weeks later, everything would have been resolved. God takes 2,000, you know, more from Abraham to Jesus is 2,000 years. And we wait for this time for Jesus to come again, which we all believe Jesus will come again. And it feels like ages. It feels sometimes like ages for God to step in and work in your life, right? But one of the kingdom principles and one of the things to hope is that God over time uses this, because he's more concerned often in not just answering that prayer. He's more concerned about building trust in you. Trust in him. So that when he answers, you go, wow, you are just amazing. You know, God is more concerned about building these qualities, these character qualities in you, like patience and consistency and faithfulness and dependability and reliability and humility, all the abilities. And they all take time to develop. Because God is concerned about who you become and who you bring to him in heaven. So the kingdom of God is about learning God's way, which is often not in a rush. That should be something really good to know. Parents with kids, sometimes you're in a rush to try and get them to let them be. I think God treats us with incredible patience. I'm hard on myself. Many of you are hard on yourself, and God's going, as a father, man, just lay off yourself. I love you. I'm gonna bring about what needs to happen in your heart. In fact, I'm going to ask you to think about, what is God in the delay trying to build into you? Think about that a second. Right now, God might be trying to build into you something. You have a delay going on. Maybe it's for a promotion or a different job, or maybe it's for a friendship, or maybe it's for a spouse someday. What is he trying to build into you so that you are in that place where he can take you with that built into you to do the job that needs to be done there? God is never late, seldom early, but he's always right on time. So let's look at the last thing, and I'll kind of go through this quickly as we go to communion. God will always finish what he started. I said it last Sunday on Easter as kind of a passing thought, but I'm going to just take a moment more to just move it, plow into this. Because Jesus lives, the world is getting better, not worse, because Jesus told us his kingdom is growing without end. Here's what a mustard tree looks like. It's not actually a tree as we think. It's a huge, bushy type of tree, and it allows for birds to come and find rest in its branches. I know that that's like, because when we were living in our other house in Independence, I had a bird sanctuary right next to the porch. I loved it. It was filled with trees that were like that, you know, where birds could come in. And I remember one day I heard this, whoosh, and I looked over, and I'm out there studying. I look over and I hear this, whoosh, whoosh, and here's a hawk that had tried to come in to get one of these little birds, and it was all caught up in the branches of the tree, which is why birds hang out in trees like that. So when we moved into town here and we were moving a little bit closer to Lake Minnetonka, I thought this will be great because Lake Minnetonka probably has tons of birds, so I'm just going to put my bird feeder out there. I put my bird feeder out my porch and zippo birds, none. I'm looking one day, and if I actually saw this happen twice, and then it hit me the second time, a hawk came flying down. And then I realized I didn't have a bird feeder out there. I had a bird eater. And I quickly changed my strategy and gave them the cover of trees, where they would find shelter in the kingdom of Kevin's home. Why do I say this? Because when Jesus is saying this parable, he's doing something to open their mind, and that is that the kingdom is going to reach and do exactly what it's called to do. It will get to the size it's supposed to be. It will happen. If you are experiencing hardship and things like that, it is because Satan is trying to kind of keep this from happening in your life. He's trying to frustrate you. He's trying to do all those things, but God will get it done. And when he says the birds go in there, there was a very common expression for the Gentiles. God was saying in Jesus was saying the kingdom is like this. It will be a place that will shelter every person, even the Gentiles, which was against their preconceived ideas and expectations. So I'm just going to have the team come and we're going to go into communion, but I just want to, as I do that, I just want to challenge you as we've been asking you earlier to listen. I just want you to listen and say, is God asking you to get started, to take the first step somewhere? Is God in this time of delay asking you to look at your character and say, what is he seeking to grow there? And then as you look at the promise that God will do what he says, I'm just going to just say, start to praise him and give him thanks. We're going to go into communion. I had a coffee with an attender, someone who's just come for the last year or so, and this is last week, and we're sitting down and talking, and the person said to me, you know, because of the position I've been, had to go to a lot of different churches. So I've been in a lot of churches, really good churches. And he said to me, I've been coming to Westgate, and he says, Westgate's different. And my mind always goes negative, like, oh, no. Said good churches, I don't know. Anyway, and I said, so how are we different, and what does that mean to you? And he said, did I experience God there? And I just thought, that has been my prayer for years. But you would experience Jesus in a personal way and open your heart to the work of his Holy Spirit so that you could just fall in love with your Father. So we're going to do that right now. Communion is an opportunity to experience this incredible forgiveness and love of God. It's a way to nourish your spirit with the truth that you are freely accepted. It's not based on how much love you have for him. You are accepted because of the love in his heart for you. He has come and taken your sin, so quit beating yourself up. Quit punishing yourself. Perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. He's not here to punish you today. He's here to bless you. So when you come forward, I'm going to ask you, go ahead and do something that might be hard to do. And that is, you go to take that. As that person gives it to you, look them in the eyes, because God's in the interaction of that. So experience God. I'm going to ask the attendants to come forward. And we invite all to take communion. If you have invited Jesus into your heart and you have you are longing to walk and know this God who's loved and created you, come and take and just receive, even in your spirit right now, with an act of your will. Say, God, I receive your forgiveness, and I'm going to walk in your kingdom. And I'm going to have these truths lodged into me that you're okay with little and not much. You will do this over time and make me the kind of person you want me to be. And what you begin, you will end. So when you're ready and you are comfortable, please just come down and take the communion. You can take it to your seat. You can just step aside and take it yourself. But this is an opportunity to do what this young man told me this week, and that's experience God and love him with all your heart.